Well, thank you very much. May we turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. It's good to be back with you again, and we pick up our study on the footsteps of Jesus. Last time we were together, we looked at his obedience and baptism and his growing up in his early years, which, of course, is the foundation of everyone's life. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Temptation comes to us in many different forms. Someone has said that temptation is any desire for a bad thing or any desire for too much of a good thing. And that, of course, affects us all. Trochaeus was once a disciple of Plato many years ago, and he miraculously escaped from death after a storm in which the ship he was on actually sank. And when he reached home, the first thing that he did was order his servants to seal up two windows that looked on the sea. He said that he feared that maybe on some bright, fine, sunny day when the sea was looking good and it was flashing in the sunlight, he might be tempted to venture out again on those treacherous waters. Well, there are some temptations that we can avoid, and there are some that we cannot avoid. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through the same kind of testing and temptation that everybody in many ways has to go through. There are situations that we sometimes have control over. There are situations that we don't. There are places that are good for us, and there are places that are not good for us, obviously. But in each of these cases, it is the test of who we really are as to how we respond to those temptations in our life and how that we might be able to escape in the midst of those temptations. Those decisions will tell us more about what is in our hearts than probably anything else. Everybody can speak great swelling words and have great ideas and visions of what they are doing and lofty promises of what may be ahead. But the real test is when we are alone by ourselves and we're left to our own inner desires and our own thoughts. The problem is that we seem to learn so little from past failures. And time again, we find ourselves falling into the same trap or yielding to the same temptation or failing the same test that is given to us. It may be as simple as, what shall we say, a second piece of pie. or maybe an extra course of meal or something. It may be as serious as a violation of our conscience or the rejection of divine truth. But one thing is very certain, if the devil can cause us to fail in a simple thing, then it's not long before he will get us to fail in something much more serious. On a church bulletin board some time ago was written these words, "Forbidden fruit often results in many a jam." So it does. Well, you know, the opportunity comes knocking at the doors for many things. But temptation is so crude, as somebody said, it kicks the door in before you have a chance to shut it. How are we to be able to handle such things as these? One thing that is very certain, nobody can avoid being tempted. Nobody can avoid being tested. But we do not have to fall into that temptation. James tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted above measure. And if we walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus to gain victory, we recognize that he went through the same process that we go through as well. Although the temptations may be different, temptation is temptation no matter what form it comes in. And so the first thing we notice is Christ is led into temptation. But we start off that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is sometimes surprising to us. How can he be so filled with the Holy Spirit and be the Son of God and yet have to face temptations like the rest of us do have to do? The Lord Jesus had just been baptized, and there we notice that the Holy Spirit had come upon him, especially for the work that was ahead of him. He was ready, he was equipped to do the mighty work of God his Father, and really the whole world was waiting for the truth that he was going to reveal to them and the preaching and the revelation of what that truth meant. There was no one like him ever before, and there was no one like him afterwards. We see that that mighty filling of the Holy Spirit gave Christ his amazing power to do the miracles that he did. But it also made him the focus of the devil's attack and temptation in his life. One thing that will cause us to be tempted more than anything else is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, believe it or not. It does not give us a guarantee against temptations at all. In fact, the more that we are filled by the Holy Spirit, the more that the devil will seek to try to trip us up. Contrary to what many people think, the more spiritual we are, the more that we are open to the attack of the evil one. This filling of the Holy Spirit will be tested mightily. And sometimes God allows that to happen, even though God does not tempt us himself. He allows it to happen, and as such, of course, it reveals who we really are. That testing will take us to sometimes the very limits of our faith. And it will prove our genuineness of whether we are going to follow the Lord Jesus or whether we are going to go our own way. It is the faith that we have in God's word to us that gives to us the strength to resist. The second thing we notice is that Jesus was emptied, not emptied in himself, but emptied of the resources that are normally around a person. He was led, and the strength of the word there, that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. It is easy to withstand temptation when everything is going well, as it were. Usually we are not tempted to steal food when we're full, are we? Even the ads on television don't seem to have any appeal after supper, do they? Eh? Usually we are not tempted to cheat on an exam if we know the work beforehand. Usually we are not tempted to lust if we are happily married, obviously. It is when we are robbed of our resources and we are empty of our own fulfillment that we cast our eyes around and see what the devil actually has to offer to us. The Lord Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into a dry, empty wilderness. And if you've never been there, you never know what it is really like. There is nothing. There's no shade. There's no food. There's no water. There's no relief. There's no comforts. There's just plain emptiness. And there's no one else around. No one else to talk to, no one else to lean upon, as it were. And therefore, at times like that, of course, we are at our weakest, and that is when the devil comes at us the strongest. He comes at us at the most attractive temptations imaginable. And it is critical to understand that he seeks to challenge our lives when we have little or no resources left. And so at times like that, we find the old devil sometimes right in our face, as it were. And he brings to us the things that we feared the most that we would fall in. Secondly, or thirdly, we notice Jesus was stretched, being tempted 40 days by the devil. This was no momentary flash of the pan, as it were. This was a long stretch of painful temptation, again and again, and insinuation after insinuation. And just to resist temptation once, of course, is good thing, but it passes away very, very quickly. But when it goes on day after day after day, it takes enormous strength and faith. And in those days, we read that Jesus ate nothing, and he was hungry after 40 days. Christ did not give in just after a couple of days, you know, and throw up his hands and say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm just about at the point of death anyway. He was human just as much as any one of us, but he endured right to the end. And that makes the temptation even harder, because when we give in, then there's no more temptation, is there? But when we have to endure right to the end and we don't give in, then the temptation just simply gets stronger and stronger and stronger all the time. The old devil does not give up. When we say no to him, he comes back again, and he comes back again, and he comes back again. And he'll continue to come back until we either fail or he fails. And that is the secret. And so secondly, we notice that Jesus was directly attacked by the devil himself. The devil said to him, not everyone is tempted in the same way by the same things. Some are tempted by food, good food, nice restaurants, the nice places to go to. And they're really tempted by it. Most of us are, I guess, in some way or another. Some, of course, are tempted by clothes, good clothes, nice shopping malls, and all the rest of it. Some of us are tempted by toys. This is a man's problem, yeah? Good toys, little toys, big toys. And the older you get, the bigger the toys are. So it is, right? And as a result, you know, for others, it's not a temptation at all. And the list could go on and on and on, of course, because the devil knows exactly what our password is. He knows how to get under our skin, as the expression goes. He knows how to get into the deepest parts of our emotion. And he knows exactly what turns us on and what rattles our senses. And what the Lord Jesus was tempted with was not what we are tempted with at all. That doesn't mean he wasn't tempted in every point as we are. But the temptation has the same root and the same prospects in the end. The first thing we notice is that the devil comes at us for pleasure in our own selfishness. If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, probably no one here has ever been tempted to turn stones to bread, right? Why not? Well, we're going to waste a lot of time trying it, right? And the devil's going to waste a lot of time too, because he knows that we can't do that. And actually, to turn stones into bread is beyond our capability. But it was not beyond the capability of the Son of God. He could do that. It was obvious that he needed the bread. Anybody could see that. It was a reasonable thing. He was, after 40 days, very hungry. And we notice that, of course, that temptation was just simply to satisfy a basic need. There's nothing sinful about bread. There's nothing sinful about eating, for that matter. The problem was not in the food. The problem was in the way that it was to be obtained. To turn the stone into bread would have taken the power of God himself, and by the Holy Spirit, using that power and using that Spirit in a way in which it was not intended for in the first place. You see, the gift of the Holy Spirit was for God's glory and for God's work and for the blessing of others. And what we see is that selfishness says, I can use it for myself. I can use it for my own pleasure. I can use it for my own ends. And we all do this in a greater or lesser way. Each one of us is endowed with all kinds of capabilities. We're made after the image of God, and we have abilities to create and to make and to plan and to have visions and to all kinds of things. The question is, what am I going to use it for? And that is exactly where the devil comes in. Christ never used his power for his own pleasure. He never used the Holy Spirit working in him for his own gratification. It was always for the good of other people. And so very often what we do is that we take the things that God has given to us and we say, they're mine. And they're for my pleasure, and they're for my good, and therefore I can use them as I want to. And as such, of course, we're going to fall into sin immediately. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Firstly, God's word is more important than the devil's word. That's critical. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat. Satan said, go ahead. And the question was, who are you going to believe? Secondly, there are some things that are more important than food. Trusting in God's ability to care and to look after. Thirdly, doing the Father's will is above every other interest that we may have in life. The Lord Jesus knew that he had a work to do for the glory of God, and there were no shortcuts that he could take, because it would end up in being a selfish motive. You see, the problem with so many times with God's working in our lives is that we think that we know how to do things better than God does. And this would have been a quick solution. The moment that self and self-interest rules in our lives, we are doomed, and the devil will know how to use it for his own good. The greatest test in following the Lord Jesus Christ is that of, what are we seeking for our own pleasure? What are we doing for our own good to the exclusion of others? Will we use God's gift for his glory and blessing, or will it be only for ourselves? Secondly, is the prophet and control. The devil said to him, all this authority I give to you. In a moment of time, the Lord Jesus was showing the kingdoms of the world along with all of their glory as well. And it was massive, obviously. And there was great power involved into it. And the devil said simply there in verse 6, this has been delivered to me. He is the prince of the power of the air. At the present moment, he is the one that rules over most of the affairs of mankind within the limits of God's sovereign working. And he has the power to give that glory and that power to whomever he wills. And he has a massive control over the affairs of mankind. And this control and this power, of course, has been sought for virtually by every generation that has come upon the face of the earth itself. And we see that in the likes of Caesar or Alexander or Hitler or Mao Zedong, and you could go on, and some of the politicians in our own land that are trying to clamor for it in the next couple of days as well. And they all seek for this power in one way or another. And that seeking for power literally opens them up for the devil, because he's got 100 solutions how you can get it if you just simply bend the rules a little bit. And that's our problem when we look at our politicians. They bend the rules too much, so they do. And they get away with it, they think, for a while, and then finally it catches up to them. The Lord Jesus had the right to be able to exercise that power because he was the King of Kings himself. But the terms were all wrong and the condition was all wrong, because the devil said, first of all, you've got to bow down and worship me. And Christ, of course, could never do that. That would be no control whatsoever. That would be to have no power whatsoever. That would simply make Christ a puppet in the hands of the devil. And the problem is with the devil, he's a liar. He might not give it to you in the end anyway, so he might not. And people don't seem to understand that. No matter what he promises to us, and usually it's in the form of some kind of profit or good or pleasure or something. You know, if you do this, this is going to really set you up, you know. It may not set you up. It might be your whole destruction. And so what we see, of course, any power, any control, any profit whatsoever that is not under the control of the Lord God himself is going to end in real serious problems. All the devil's kingdom one day will come crashing down and will be nothing but ashes. But millions of people are tempted to fall into this trap that somehow or other, if they just follow the devil's tempting and the devil's prompting, that they're going to make for themselves enormous profits as well as control in the world that they live in. And they've bowed to him and found out that, yes, he was a liar after all. It is not the way that Christ walked or the path that he took at all. Submission to God's word was the only way. And then we see the popularity and pride that he promises. He set Christ on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from him, from here. We need to just look at that temple for a little minute. It was massive. It was beautiful. It was considered one of the wonders of the world. This is actually... Uh-oh. Now what happened? Let me just see what's going on here. Sorry. There we go. We'll get back to the other in a minute. Huh? The temple was something that was really astounding. This was Herod's temple. It was 40 years in building. It's nearly 200 feet high. It would be equivalent to literally one of the cathedrals that we'd see in Europe and England or someplace like that. It was beautiful. It was absolutely wonderful. And the people were all gathered down below. The priests were all down there making the sacrifice. It was a wonderful thing. And so the devil comes along and he says, very, very simply, he said, he takes Christ to the pinnacle of the temple, which is the very top corner itself, right at the very top. And he says, just cast yourself down. Because he said, the angels will look after you. Yeah, and the angels will make sure that you don't dash your foot. And if you come down riding on angels' wings or in the hands of the angels, all the people down below will just ooh and ah, and it'll be a spectacular entrance. And after all, you're going to do a great ministry. You need to start off with a big splash, as they would say today. These were the very people that Christ came to serve. these were the very ones that needed to believe in him and to follow him as well. And such a crowd would easily be convinced by a spectacular entrance. And if Christ came floating down from the sky and on the wings of the angels, well, everyone would be absolutely amazed and they would fall down and worship him. At least that's what the devil kind of implies, you see. And that is what the devil said would happen. And he even quotes scripture, Psalm 91 and verse 11 and 12. He'll give his angels charge over you. There's no danger of anything serious happening to you. And after all, the people will be absolutely astounded at this great display of glory. The problem? It wasn't God's way, though. And that's a little problem, isn't it? Actually, it's a big problem. And because it wasn't God's way, it wasn't the truth. And what was happening, of course, that the devil was using the scripture correctly, but he was applying it entirely in the wrong way. And that is exactly what Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." That is to simply take scripture that applies to something or someone or someplace else and say, that's for us. And that happens a lot in our world today, where people take a lot of the Old Testament promises and passages of scripture and say, that applies to me today. No, it doesn't. And this is what the devil was doing with the Lord Jesus Christ. But many have fallen for this temptation in these days of high tech, so they have. And we go back again to hopefully the right notes there. Now you can catch up. And what happens is, of course, is that often in many circles, in many churches today, you know, it runs something like this. God wants us to be successful to reach the world with the gospel, right? I mean, that's what the scripture says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And therefore, because of that, of course, what we see is that we attempt to use worldly methods and worldly ideas to manipulate God's word and to manipulate people to see how great and mighty the church is. And so the bigger the church and the bigger the program and the louder the noise and so on and so forth, that's really going to impress the ungodly. So it is. And if we just put on a big display, they're bound to believe and they'll all come into the church and they'll all do exactly what we say, right? Let me just give a comment. Recently, the Billy Graham Association did a test of literally 10,000 people that had just recently joined the church, evangelical churches in southern states. And in the past 6 months, they had just come in. And so they asked them the obvious question, why did you join? How come that you became a Christian? What was it that attracted you to the church? They were flabbergasted by the results. And you're not going to believe this at all. At the bottom of the list, and they had things like welcoming and friendliness and support and help and kids programs and all that kind of stuff. At the bottom of the list was music. That's not what we're told, is it? At the top of the list was expository preaching. The people that were born again that came into the church came in because of the preaching of God's word and the truth that is spoken to them. How critical that is. The ungodly says we got to have entertainment. But the sincere say we've got to have the word of God. That's why they're sincere. It's fairly obvious, isn't it? All right, this is what happened here. The devil said, if you put on a big display, people will just flock to you. Jesus did put on a big display in his own way by healing those that were troubled and sick and blind and lame and all the others that couldn't help themselves, and he took nothing for his work and that. And they did believe in him. But it wasn't the devil's way. There are many things that seem right. Some of them may even appear to be scriptural, but they do not bring glory to God alone for the purpose of their use or their plans. And so what we see here, the desire for popularity and the desire for success in individuals and churches is sometimes the greatest stumbling block that is happening. And because of the desire for profit and the desire for popularity, of course, sometimes people get themselves really mixed up. We have a church near us, up near Aurelia there, Presbyterian Church. They got into trouble and decided they weren't able to continue to support the building, and that a very, very large building. And so they decided that they were going to sell it. And one evangelical group said that they could carry on the work for the Lord, and they offered them $1.5 million for the building. It was probably worth more, but they offered them $1.5 million. Do you know what happened? The Muslims came along and offered them $2 million, so they sold it to the Muslims. Now, why? What would ever possess them to do that? Well, we don't know. And only the Lord will know eventually. And so what we see is that God's work needs to be done God's way if it is going to be eternally successful. If it is going to be eternally honoring to Him. If it's temporary, any old clown can put on a program. But if it's going to be eternally successful, then it has to be according to the Word of God. And so Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," by taking something that God says is true and applying it to something that is not true at all. And then we see, of course, as well, Christ was prepared for service, and we quickly run this up. The temptations that the devil brings to us is always to destroy the believer. The testings that God allows in our lives is to build us up that we might become stronger. Often the two go kind of hand in hand, and sometimes it seems difficult to understand which is which. But what we see here is for the Lord Jesus Christ is that God allowed the temptation to take place. In fact, the Spirit of God drove him into that situation for the express purpose of proving the genuineness of Christ's life and the ministry that he was going to do. There was no sin, there was no selfishness, there was no pride, there was no ulterior motives in what Christ was going to do in his ministry. He was genuine, true and true, right even in the midst of the bitterest attacks and the greatest temptations that were ever offered to anybody. That is how God prepares his servants for higher work, as it were. And very briefly, notice what we find. It brought peace. We read the words, when the devil had ended the temptations, he departed from him for a little while. In fact, the devil never came back to him face to face. What the devil did after that, he came through his family. His family said that Jesus was mad. And then the devil came through the religious leaders. And then the devil came through his disciples. "You can't do this, Lord. Go to Jerusalem and die." That's obviously not part of the kingly program. So it is. And all the way through, we find the devil attacking and attacking and attacking. But for the moment, he's left alone. And there is a certain amount of peace. Such victories are won in the secret places of the heart. But they're given great success in the open ministries amongst the people. Win the battle of sin in the heart, and you've won the battle, of course, over the world around us as well. Then we see, of course, it brought great power. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. It is significant that before the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus for the work he was going to do. Now, don't get mixed up that he was part of the Holy Spirit. He always was, all right, as part of the Godhead. But for his earthly ministry, he goes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we read that the Holy Spirit was leading him into the wilderness. And then we find that the Holy Spirit was in Christ with great power. And from then on, we see a wonderful ministry that he accomplished upon the earth. This is probably the most critical aspect, is the fact that when we win the battle over temptation, that is when the Spirit of God can work in our lives for his glory and honor, whether it's something seen or unseen, it doesn't matter. It's just the fact that the Spirit of God has his way in our lives. And when we get victory over these things, then God begins to see that we're genuine, and he'll commit to us the opportunities to be able to serve him. And then we see, finally, it brought persuasion. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. This is what Jesus came to do, was to reveal the Father to them, was to bring the light to the Gentiles and to the Jews as well, that he was to show to them that truly God had visited his people in his own beloved Son being right there in their midst. And it had to be according to the word of God so that others might be brought to the very Lord himself and not just, as it were, hoodwinked by the spectacular events. You know, one of the most important things that people cannot miss such heavenly service when they see such humble service on the part of the Savior. It will draw people to Christ. One of the most important things is for people to say, I want to follow him. It's not the church that's important. I say it carefully. It's not the people that are important. It's certainly not the preacher that's important. He can use any old donkey to preach. Scripture proves that, doesn't it? Right? It's Christ. And when people say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to follow the Lord himself, then we have accomplished our task, haven't we? Then we've really revealed Christ to them. And those, of course, footprints that Christ gives to us are necessary for us to walk in. We may even, if we follow Christ that closely, be called a Christian, because we are a Christ follower, because we are a Christ worshiper, and because we walk so much like the Savior himself. How important that is, that in everything we do, that Christ himself be the example, be the one that we're following, and the only one that we're following, in order that he gets all the glory and all the praise. We're just going to close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us your own beloved Son in such power, in such glory, in such strength to be able to resist the evil one, to show us the path that we should go, to give to us the way that we should walk, and above all, to show us what the very light of heaven is really like. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing and pray for your mercy. Pray for your loving hand to be upon us, undertake and guide in all that we do, that truly your name might be lifted up. And so we ask that thou just be with us as we go. And Lord, we pray for the food that we're about to have as well. Ask for your blessing upon the hands that have made it for us. And we pray that in everything that Christ might be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in his name alone. Amen.